Press TV sources say Iran rejects excessive demands of the Europeans and Americans to destroy its advanced centrifuges in return for a temporary suspension of some nuclear sanctions. France says it won't be intimidated by the deployment of British Navy ships to the Jersey Island, this following a dispute over fishing rights. The U.S. Secretary of State, who is on an official visit to Kiev, accuses Russia of reckless and aggressive actions against Ukraine. This is World News. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Our top story this hour, Press TV has learned that Iran will not accept new demands raised by the U.S. and the European signatories to the nuclear deal known as the JCPOA. The new American and European demands apparently include the destruction of Iran's advanced centrifuges in return for temporary suspension of some JCPOA-related sanctions. Sources say that demands are against the JCPOA that calls for the stockpiling of those centrifuges, including IR-4, IR-6, and IR-9, under the supervision of the IAEA. Press TV has also learned that there is high probability that a nuclear deal, as well as the Vienna talks to revive it, will fail if the West insists on its excessive demands. The new demands come as Washington has so far failed to remove all the deal-related sanctions. Political analyst Heinz Gartner says that there have been several attempts so far to derail the Vienna talks between Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal.
There have been several attempts here now and during these talks to derail the diplomacy, which did not work, so the delegations continued with their agenda. Having said this, of course, technical issues are not easy to solve. Iran made advances in its technology, especially concerning the centrifuges, but also the sanctions advanced. So there has to be a balance between the reduction of sanctions and Iran's nuclear technology. And at the end, there has to be a compromise. So no side will get what it wanted in the first place. So the goal should be to restore the situation of 2015. So that does not necessarily mean the same technology as 2015. It doesn't necessarily mean the sanction situation of 2015, but it means that the political and technical conditions have to be restored.
Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif has reiterated his country's support for the Palestinian cause against the apartheid regime of Israel.
Palestine is a yardstick for justice. Few measure up, but Iran has proudly stood with Palestinian people who resist the brutality of an apartheid regime. Quds Day is a yearly reminder of the moral imperative of global solidarity for Palestine.
Zarif made a comment ahead of International Quds Day, which will be marked on Friday. He noted that holding a referendum in the Palestinian territories is the only democratic solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Also, in a statement, the Iranian Foreign Ministry emphasized sustainable peace will be established only through an end to the Israeli occupation and the return of Palestinian refugees, a popular referendum, and the establishment of a Palestinian state with Jerusalem al-Quds as the capital. The statement also urged Muslim nations to pressure world powers and international bodies to fulfill their legal and humanitarian obligations and support Palestinians against Israeli crimes. International Quds Day is an annual event held on the last Friday of the holy Muslim month of Ramadan. The event was initiated by the late founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini, in 1979 to express support for Palestinian people and condemn Zionism and the Israeli regime's crimes against Palestinians.
International Quds Day is seen as the legacy of the late founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini, who is revered as a spiritual leader by Muslims across the world. Back in 1979, Ayatollah Khomeini named the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan as Quds Day, a day for Muslims to unite in solidarity with the Palestinian cause. Ayatollah Khomeini declared liberation of Jerusalem al-Quds a religious duty of all Muslims. This annual event is an opportunity for freedom-seeking people across the world, regardless of faith, to express their indignation at the apartheid regime of Israel and voice their support for the Palestinian cause. Every year, pro-Palestinian demonstrators around the world, including Muslims and non-Muslims, take to the streets to express their solidarity with Palestinian people and to denounce the atrocities of Israeli regime which has been occupying Palestinian territories. While the coronavirus pandemic has cancelled most of gatherings for the past year and a half, supporters of Palestinian nation across the globe are going to highlight the plight of Palestinians by participating in an international virtual rally to mark the day. Senior officials of resistance movements and several religious figures from across the Muslim world have delivered speeches ahead of the International Quds Day. They hailed the Palestinians' resistance in the face of Israeli occupation and aggression.
Today we stand with the Palestinian people. Behind, backing the Palestinian people is a front, a resistance alliance. In all the past decades, we used to hear Arab speeches and in the Arab League and so on, just empty talk. Today we have a true resistance alliance, which is serious, which is determined, which is in cooperation and coordination. This is one of the positive points which allows us to see that Al-Quds is closer more than ever before. Al-Quds is the center of the nation. Everyone should rise. Everyone should say no to the occupiers or to the aggressors, that no one should touch Al-Aqsa or Al-Quds, which is a political capital for the state of Palestine. What we see the free people in Al-Quds facing, the Zionist enemy who aims to attack the Al-Aqsa Mosque and Al-Quds, they continue with their aggressive policies. This conflict today, this struggle today, this face-off is part of the path towards victory, and you will see how the faithful will come back to the mosque, to the holy sites.
Now, International Quds Day is an opportunity to highlight the plight of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, which has been under an Israeli land, air, and sea blockade since 2007. Israel occupied swathes of Palestinian land in 1967 and laid claim to the entire Jerusalem al-Quds. The regime is clearly violating international law with Washington's support, yet the international community has allowed Israel to get away with violating the rights of the Palestinians.
Palestinians who seek an independent state in the occupied West Bank and Gaza, with Jerusalem al-Quds as its capital, have condemned the U.S. pro-Israel agenda. During the former U.S. President Donald Trump, Israel has stepped up its settlement expansion in defiance of the United Nations Security Council Resolution 2334. According to the resolution, settlements in the West Bank and East Jerusalem al-Quds are illegal. That's why Washington has refused to slam the Israeli regime for its illegal occupation of Palestinian territories, as well as other crimes. More than 600,000 Israelis live in over 230 illegal settlements built since the 1967 Israeli occupation of the Palestinian territories of the West Bank and East Jerusalem al-Quds. Also, several countries, including United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco, normalized their relations with the Israeli regime by signing of the U.S.-brokered Abraham Accords. Furthermore, according to human rights groups, acts of violence by Israeli settlers against Palestinians and their property are a daily occurrence throughout the occupied West Bank. Israel holds more than 7,000 Palestinians in its jails. Most of the prisoners are being held there with no trial, under a controversial policy known as administrative detention. Also, Human Rights Watch recently labeled Israel as an apartheid regime, calling some of Israeli actions against Palestinians as crimes against humanity.
One of the reasons that Israel is allowed to get away literally with murder is because
people in Western countries, in particular America and Britain, are continuing to support this. What's interesting is that the support that is being given is by colonial power structures. It is a settler colonial regime. It is one of those that is still exists, and the idea is to make sure that settler colonialism that is there, that is violating the rights of Palestinians, continues to exist.
The Israeli regime has been violating rights of Palestinians for decades and managed to get away with it by the support of the United States. Palestinians have witnessed several deadly Israeli aggressions and are under immense pressure. International Quds Day is an opportunity to express solidarity with Palestinians and highlight the plight of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip.
Now moving on, France and Britain have deployed patrol ships, that is, to waters near the Channel Island of Jersey, and this is amid a deepening post-Brexit spat over fishing rights. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson says the Navy vessels will remain in place as a precautionary measure. Paris says it will not be intimidated by London. This after nearly 50 French boats temporarily blocked a port on the island of Jersey. The fishermen had gathered there to voice anger at London's new restrictions on access for French fishing vessels near the Channel Islands. Paris has called the restrictions unfair. It's threatened to cut Jersey's electricity in retaliation. The European Union has called for calm. People in Scotland are voting for a new parliament, results of which could decide if there will be a second referendum on the region's independence from the UK. Some 4.3 million Scots have registered to cast their ballots. The pro-independence Scottish National Party, SNP, is seeking a majority in the 129-member parliament. Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon has already pledged to call another independence vote if her party gets a clear mandate. On Tuesday, she challenged British Prime Minister Johnson to take the matter to court if he wants to prevent another referendum in Scotland. In 2014, Scots voted by 55% to 45% to stay in the UK, but the public opinion has changed gradually after Brexit. Buruza says that economic recovery and the possibility of a second referendum on independence are the most important issues for voters.
So those two questions are really on the minds of the voters today. Who is going to lead Scotland out of the economic state that it is in, brought on by the pandemic, as well as whether or not there should be a second referendum later on? The SNP has promised a referendum if it wins a majority, indeed, in today's election, when the pandemic is over, right about the end of the year 2023. A lot of the voters, 16 and above, have already cast their ballots, have chosen the mail-in system or the postal vote. But assuming that the SNP wins the majority in this election, then they're going to go ahead and carry out those plans. If they don't, then there's a possibility of a coalition being formed. If that were to pass, if they secure a majority, call a second referendum, then there will be the barrier of getting the approval, the blessing of the UK Prime Minister, of Westminster, Prime Minister Boris Johnson, who has already ruled out any of that happening, saying calling for a second referendum at this point in time is irresponsible.
During a visit to Kiev, the U.S. Secretary of State has called on Russia to cease, quote, reckless and aggressive actions against Ukraine. Antony Blinken says that Russia has still kept a significant number of troops near its borders with Ukraine, even though it announced a withdrawal of the army on April 22nd. Last month, Russia deployed thousands of troops to the borders, describing it as a response to NATO's increased military activity there. The U.S. Secretary of State called the purpose of his one-day visit to Kiev a reaffirmation of the U.S. partnership with Ukraine.
We'll continue to strengthen our security partnership in close collaboration with you to make sure that Ukraine can defend itself against aggression. We're aware that Russia has withdrawn some forces from the border of Ukraine, but we also see that significant forces remain there, significant equipment remains there. We're monitoring the situation very, very closely.
A joint press briefing with Blinken, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky also said that his country remains under Russian military threat despite the troop withdrawdown. Moscow and Kiev have been blaming each other for a spike in violence in Ukraine's eastern region of Donbas. The region has been plagued by clashes between pro-Russia forces and Ukrainian troops since 2014. India has reported the highest daily rise in COVID-19 cases as it's struggling to contain the deadly disease. Health Ministry data indicating that 412,000 people contracted the virus in the past day. Number of infections in India has surpassed 21 million. The country reported a record daily increase in its death toll by nearly 4,000. Coronavirus has surged in India in the past few weeks over a new variant. The country is facing a severe shortage of medicine and oxygen supplies. Several states are under localized lockdowns and curfews, but the government is reluctant to impose a national lockdown for fear of the economic impact. Our correspondent New Delhi, Manav Azalan, says that India's healthcare system has collapsed and cannot deal with the huge number of patients.
So this is the second wave, and it is dangerous and deadly. But today we're getting reports that the third wave is inevitable, and it will be followed right away after the second wave. I'm not saying this. This is the scientific advisor to the government of India, who has warned that the third wave is inevitable, and it's going to be more deadlier and more tragic than the one we are facing. Now the country is facing a tremendous pressure for a complete lockdown, for a national or a nationwide curfew for at least a couple or 3 weeks to at least break the transmission chain. Because today's grim picture is a wake-up call. We see more than 4,000 deaths. I mean, it is absolutely chaotic, and more than 400,000 cases, which is totally out of control, and the healthcare system has collapsed. Even the foreign ministry spokesperson spoke about the healthcare system yesterday. He was not short of blaming the past governments, but he also acknowledged that the healthcare system in India has completely collapsed.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM. Thank you.
in the limelight.
A new commission is investigating Jair Bolsonaro's response to the pandemic, says Andrew Fishman, author, in an article titled Brazil seeks to hold Bolsonaro accountable for more than 400,000 COVID-19 deaths. Stay tuned for more. Brazil's COVID-19 crisis remains one of the worst in the world, and a brutal economic depression has forced millions into poverty. Opinion polls are for the first time consistently showing that a majority of Brazilians now disapprove of Bolsonaro. So far, Bolsonaro has proven adept at co-opting public institutions and avoiding accountability through threats, promises, backroom negotiations, or placing loyalists into official positions. But when Brazil's Senate launched a new inquiry into Bolsonaro's handling of the coronavirus pandemic, the president's allies were unable to block it. The panel convened for the first time recently, and members expect the investigation to produce impeachable evidence of his malfeasance. The commission appears ready for a serious probe into the coronavirus response in Brazil. It is a true health, economic, and political tragedy, and the main responsibility lies with the president, said Senator Humberto Costa, an opposition member of the commission. Costa, who is also a former health minister, told The Intercept that he believes there is enough evidence to include that Bolsonaro committed crimes against humanity, a label that other analysts have also used. With October 2022 presidential elections already looming, things could get worse for a man who has now spent years as an indomitable force in Brazilian politics. As Brazil moves closer to election season, anything is possible. The president's future will depend on his ability to maintain his tenuous alliances and the appearance of electability. He may finally be accountable, either in Congress or at the polls, for his dismal handling of the country's response to COVID-19, which had killed over 400,000 Brazilians in a recent account. Congressional leadership allied with Bolsonaro blocked congressional hearings into the government's handling of the pandemic for over a year, ignoring overwhelming evidence of its catastrophic consequences. Despite having enough signatures, the Senate commission that began recently only moved forward after a decision by the Supreme Court forced the issue. Bolsonaro was reportedly furious at the decision and openly lashed out against the justice responsible for ruling. The Brazilian media has already uncovered a slew of scandals related to the government's handling of the pandemic, which will provide the panel with much to look into. Additional investigative powers promise to provide even more public evidence of Bolsonaro's mishandling of the crisis. A detailed study of the government's COVID-19 response by the University of Sao Paulo and the human rights group found that the Bolsonaro administration implemented an institutional strategy to propagate the virus, something the author said was intentional. Many influential voices, including Supreme Court Minister Gilmar Mendes, have referred to the government's actions as genocide since early in the crisis. This month, the Brazilian Bar Association argued that Bolsonaro is committing crimes against humanity. A similar case was submitted to the International Criminal Court last July by a coalition of groups representing over 1 million medical professionals. The Senate panel will review the evidence that led experts to draw these conclusions and has subpoena power to call witnesses and uncover official documents. Bolsonaro has done just about everything in his power to help the coronavirus kill as many Brazilians as possible. As president, he has forcefully discouraged mask use, rejected offers from vaccine manufacturers, fought against lockdowns, held back federal funds to fight the virus, actively promoted ineffective treatments with dangerous side effects, and slashed funding for science and health. When backed into a corner, he has repeatedly suggested that he could use the military to impose martial law or even undertake a coup d'etat if pushed too far. The Commission's role is to illuminate all dark areas in the fight against the pandemic, said Senator Renan Caro recently after being voted in as the Commission's rapporteur. The specter of the Commission, he said, has already accelerated a series of administrative measures in the last few days that had been frozen. Brazil, which is lagging behind in vaccinations, has suffered over 400,000 coronavirus-related deaths, one of the highest tolls in the world, and has become an international pariah as well as a prime breeding ground for new variants of the disease. The collapse of healthcare systems and overflowing symmetrics have made global headlines and spread the devastation across South America. Disentangling the who's, what's, and why's will be no easy task, especially as the president's allies will work to stymie the investigation at every turn. Of particular interest will be revealing why Brazil ignored or rejected initial offers to procure millions of doses of vaccines on at least 11 separate occasions, as well as how much of Brazil's failure to combat the disease has been due to deliberate policy or administrative incompetence and ideological delusion. Costa, the senator, believes that Bolsonaro deliberately acted to spread the virus. The government decided that the best way to overcome the pandemic was to allow as many people as possible to be contaminated and thereby generate what is called natural immunity from infection without considering the damage this would cause, Costa said. He also attributed some decisions to the crude, intellectually limited vision of Bolsonaro and his government mixed with far-right ideological beliefs. Costa believes that the panel will conclude that impeachable offenses were committed by Bolsonaro, but is skeptical that it will result in impeachment. Unsurprisingly, the Brazilian economy faltered. The official unemployment rate is now a record 14.2% and in reality is likely much higher. The Brazilian real was the world's third worst performing currency last year as foreign investment fled the country and industries ground to a halt. New data suggests that 11 million Brazilians have crossed the line into extreme poverty since the pandemic began, a 45% increase, while the nation simultaneously minted 10 new billionaires. In an effort to hide the true extent of the economic carnage, governments recently cut 98% of the funding for the national census scheduled for this year, which could be canceled as a result.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah, Allah.
for humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. Previously, we started talking about the month of Ramadan and how it is linked to humanity. This will be our last episode in trying to speak about the month of Ramadan and linking it to humanity. Sadly, and it is a very unfortunate that we see during the month of Ramadan, the Muslims seem to consume more food and waste more food in the month of Ramadan than any other month. And the numbers in this regard are absolutely shocking. And I will mention just a few of them. Before we delve into that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us that one should not indulge in the action of israf and tabdir, which is to go in excess and to waste. So you see that because we fast during the day, so we have what we call, we lust for things, if I can use that word. We have temptation towards things. So I'm fasting, so I feel like eating this and that and this and that. So I go to the market and I do more shopping just to satisfy my desires. And we cook more and different types of food just to satisfy our desires. And because we're fasting, and so when one fasts a whole day and then he gets to eat, obviously he will eat less because that's how it works, right? Now, I'm not a scientist nor a doctor, but one cannot consume too much when he's fasting. So you get full very quickly. And then what happens to that excess of food that we've cooked and prepared? Most of it goes to waste. So this is what we call tabdir. And israf is when I buy more things than what I require. I don't need so much food. I don't need to buy so many types of sweets and foods and I don't know, what have you, just so I can satisfy myself when it's time to break my fast. So if you look at the month of Ramadan, we consume more than any other months. So according to statistics, it says that, for example, in Saudi Arabia, what people buy in the month of Ramadan, so for one person, what he buys in the month of Ramadan is more than what he buys in or equal to three other months. So in just one month, I buy and I waste 3 months, or the equivalent of 3 months, which is a staggering number, which is a scary number. That's how much waste ends up. We end up wasting. That's how much food we end up wasting in the month of Ramadan, while millions of people around the world at the same time going to bed hungry. And we mentioned some statistics in this regard, where there are over 690 million people go to bed with empty stomachs, while we, the Muslims, who are fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we end up wasting more money than, or more food than what we are required to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says those who are wasting and those who are waste are the brothers of shaitan. So if one wants to be the brother of Satan, all he has to do is waste money. And sadly, sometimes I could be the brother of Satan without realizing, by just wasting money. And if we look into our families, we see that we truly waste too much. And we throw a lot of food in the dumpsters and the rubbish because we just can't eat it. And once it stays more than a day or 2 days, we kind of don't want to eat leftovers, especially during the month of Ramadan, because we like to have fresh food. So that which was from last night ends up being thrown away. Now, let's take a break and inshallah we continue this discussion.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and you are still listening to the program for humanity. So we did say that in the month of Ramadan, we end up wasting more food than what we require. So according to the statistics, it said that one person in the Arabic Peninsula throws food in the dumpsters equivalent to 250 kilos. 250 kilos of food for per person gets thrown in the rubbish in the Arabic Peninsula. And that 250 increases to 350 kilos in the month of Ramadan. So there's 150 kilos increase to the daily or yearly waste that we do, and especially in the Arabic Peninsula. While the same rate of people who are hungry increases. So I'm wasting more food. At the same time, those who are hungry increases. So you have 52 million people in Africa who suffer severe pain due to hunger, while I get to waste 350 kilograms of food on a daily basis, which is kind of very scary. All right, so this is just one statistic. Another statistic, it says in Dubai only, in United Arab Emirates, 1,800 tons of food gets thrown in the rubbish yearly. That's a staggering number when you have millions of people starving and we have a nation or just one city wasting 1,800 tons, not kilos, tons of food in the is going to the rubbish. In Bahrain, 400 tons daily goes to rubbish. 400 tons daily goes to rubbish. While we have millions of people who are what? Who are suffering from malnutrition and from hunger. So if in the month of Ramadan, this month of mercy, where me and you were told to give from our wealth and from our food to those who are less fortunate and to those who are deprived, yet we end up wasting. What have we learned from this month? What have we learned? Nothing. So we need to be very careful that in the month of Ramadan, we need to control our desires when it comes to eating and drinking and indulging in the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal for us. And we need to be very careful that we don't turn this month of mercy into a month of anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because every time we end up wasting food and throwing it in the rubbish bins, that is a problem. Then my fasting goes out of the door. So we need to make it very clear to our families and to our wives and to our husbands that we need to cook less, eat less, and waste less. Otherwise, we are doing no good for ourselves and we are depriving others of this food that they could be eating to survive, because we did say there are thousands of children die daily because of hunger. So let's keep this message in our mind during the month of Ramadan. Inshallah, we'll continue our discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلي يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Proud Boys Canada, a far-right group that Ottawa named as a terrorist entity earlier this year, has dissolved itself, saying it has done nothing wrong, according to a statement by the organization. In February of this year, Canada said the group posed an active security threat and played a pivotal role in the deadly attack on the U.S. Capitol in January by pro-Trump rioters. U.S. authorities have charged several members of the Proud Boys in connection with the 6th of January assault on the U.S. Capitol building in Washington. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the Reuters news agency. The piece is titled, Proud Boys Canada Dissolves Itself Months After Designation as Terrorist Entity. Stay with us for more of the article by the Reuters news agency. Proud Boys Canada, a far-right group that Ottawa named as a terrorist entity earlier this year, has dissolved itself, saying it has done nothing wrong, according to a statement by the organization. In February of this year, Canada said the group posed an active security threat and played a pivotal role in the deadly attack on the U.S. Capitol building in Washington on 6th of January by pro-Trump rioters. U.S. authorities have charged several members of the Proud Boys in connection with the 6th of January assault on the U.S. Capitol. The truth is, we were never terrorists or a white supremacy group, the statement posted by the administrator of the official Proud Boys channel on Telegram said. We are electricians, carpenters, financial advisors, mechanics, etc. More than that, we are fathers, brothers, uncles, and sons, the statement added. Founded in 2016, the Proud Boys began as an organization protesting against political correctness and perceived constraints on masculinity in the United States and Canada, and grew into a group that embraced street fighting. The group's founder, media personality and entrepreneur, Gavin McInnes, is a Canadian citizen who lives in the United States. The group first made headlines in Canada 3 years ago, after five military reservists, dressed in the group's black and yellow shirts, disrupted a protest by the indigenous community over a controversial statute. The group was banned by Facebook and Instagram in October of 2018, after violating the platform's hate policies, as it's classified and was classified as an extremist organization by the FBI. In late January this year, the Canadian Parliament unanimously passed a motion calling on the federal Canadian government to designate the right-wing Proud Boys as a terrorist group. The motion had no practical legal impact, but spoke to a growing worry over right-wing extremism in Canada. Canada's Public Safety Minister, Bill Blair, said in February that the domestic intelligence forces had become increasingly worried about Proud Boys. Canada will not tolerate ideological, religious, or politically motivated acts of violence, Bill Blair, Canada's Public Safety Minister, said at the time. Back in early February of this year, the Canadian government described the far-right Proud Boys group as a serious and growing threat and branded it a terrorist organization alongside ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Amid growing concerns over the spread of white supremacist groups in the country. On Wednesday, 3rd of February 2021, Bill Blair, Canada's Public Safety Minister, also announced the federal government would designate the white nationalists and neo-Nazi groups, the Atomwaffen Division, the base, and the Russian Imperial Movement as terrorist entities. The federal government also added offshoots of Al-Qaeda and ISIS to the list of terrorist organizations. Canada will not tolerate ideological, religious, or politically motivated acts of violence, Bill Blair said. The minister described the group as a neo-fascist organization that engages in political violence and whose members espouse misogynistic, Islamophobic, anti-Semitic, anti-immigrant, and or white supremacist ideologies. He said the Proud Boys played a pivotal role in the mob attack on the U.S. Capitol building on 6th of January this year. Bill Blair added during the 2020 presidential debates, when Donald Trump was asked to condemn white supremacist groups, he instead told the Proud Boys to stand back and stand by. In late January, Canada's Parliament unanimously passed a motion calling on the federal government to designate the right-wing group Proud Boys as a terrorist organization. The motion had no practical legal impact, but spoke to a growing worry over right-wing extremism in Canada. Ahead of the announcement, Canadian officials told reporters that they had been monitoring the Proud Boys before the Capitol Hill attack, but the event helped with the decision to list the organization as a terrorist entity. The Proud Boys were founded in 2016 by the Canadian citizen Gavin McInnes, a co-founder of Vice magazine. The group first made headlines in Canada 3 years ago, when five military reservists dressed in the group's black and yellow shirts disrupted a protest by the indigenous community over a controversial statute. The group was banned by Facebook and Instagram in October of 2018 after violating the platform's hate policies and is classified as an extremist organization by the FBI. The terrorist designation does not necessarily make it a crime to be a member of these groups, but it does mean that the group's assets could be seized or forfeited by Canadian authorities. Experts do not believe the group has large hidden assets, but the terrorist designation could have important consequences for individual members of this group. Banks and companies like PayPal will probably not want to do business with anyone who has been outed as being a member of the Proud Boys. These kinds of companies are pretty risk-averse, said Jessica Davis, a terrorism expert and former analyst with the Canadian Security Intelligence Service.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us that which we have done in the previous nights of this blessed month of Ramadan, especially in the nights of Qadr, and especially the du'as and supplication that we made for the hastening of the return of our Imam, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, insha'Allah. We are now coming to the end of this blessed month. And I know from personal experience that many people get very happy during this last week, that, oh, you know, fasting is coming to an end. But if we truly understood what fasting is and what this blessed month is, we would not be happy. We would actually be sad. And this is clear in the dua of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in the bidding farewell of the holy month of Ramadan, where the Imam says that you came as a friend who was much awaited and you are leaving, you know, as somebody who is being desired for. So I recommend, my dear brothers and sisters, to read the salams and the salutations that the Imam, that is Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, if I'm not mistaken, the 45th dua of Sahifa Sajjadi. Very beautiful. But now we're coming to the end of this blessed month. The hadith that we shall mention is hopefully a precursor to the next month. Obviously, there will be some hadith here that will, you know, show some actions and some, you know, acts that a person can do in the holy month of Ramadan. But obviously, it is now for the next month. Or you can continue it in these last few days. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for your effort in practicing upon the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will accept this one deed from you because you're doing it with knowledge and you're doing it with belief in it, that it's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is important. So one of those acts that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned us to do, and he actually said it's a gift, you know, to the person who is fasting. And that gift for the person who is fasting is that that person should perfume himself for others. You know, especially when you are attending the masjid or you are in a group of individuals, during this holy month of Ramadan, smelling good things is something good. There are obviously spiritual benefits to it, and there are a hadith to it, and there are reasons for it. Why ithr, in Arabic, obviously, the ithr, and that what is known as duhan, or that oil, or that scent that a person puts on, has a particular spiritual purpose to it. So the Holy Prophet says that the gift that is given to them by Allah is this scent, this scented oils, and the ithr, or the perfume, and that the person should use it during the holy month of Ramadan. In these last few days, we can try and apply this, inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more. No more.